receives our praise, is here tonight in our midst, and he greets you with these words, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the mighty and transforming work of his Holy Spirit. Amen. We welcome all of you to worship tonight here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you are here in the sanctuary or whether you're watching online, we're delighted that you're part of our worshiping community tonight. If you are visiting tonight, we know there are a number of you. We're so glad to have you here. And we're also glad to have the South Christian Madrigals here, the director, Holly Barr, and Julie Kreithoff. Thank you for coming tonight. Our own Marilisa Vandenheuvel is part of it, and we're glad to have you all here tonight. Tonight is a special night, not only because of the choir, but we also will celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together. The table is set for that. And if you are a person who normally takes the sacrament in your own church, you are welcome to come and join us at the table tonight. We will do that by intinction, which means you will be dismissed into the center aisle to form two rows to come forward. And then there will be four stations up here that you will go to. If you are on this side of the center aisle, there's two stations to go to over here. Just the opposite for people who are lining up on the other side, two stations over there. If you need gluten-free elements, they are available at your far left, the far left station, but you do need to request them. And also, if it's hard for you to get up and to come forward, that's fine. You may stay in your seat, and an elder will be roving around, and he will come and will serve you there. As we prepare to hear the choir sing once again, I invite you to hear these words from Psalm 27, the first six verses. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tents, and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Troubles come and skies grow dark.
These words from Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thanks be to God.
To the night sky.
Would you join me in prayer? Lord our God, we do come before you tonight and give you the praise and glory that is due your name. We praise you for the voices you give us, both young and old, with which to praise you. We praise you for the instruments that are created to assist us in our praise. We praise you for the gifts you give composers who write music to inspire us and to point us to you. For you are the one who has created all things. We see this so vividly this time of year in the rebirth of your creation. Thank you for trees that are flowering in colors of white, pink, and purple. Thank you for daffodils that have shown forth their beauty, as well as tulips and hyacinths. Thank you for trees that are once again filling in with green leaves. Lord our God, hear now our silent praises for the things we notice in your creation and for which we give you thanks. Loving Father, not only do we marvel at the way you care for your creation, but we also marvel at the way you care for us as your creatures. Thank you that you, the God of the universe, are mindful of us. Thank you that you have put us in charge of all things you have made. Thank you that even though we don't deserve it, you shower us each day with your mercy and grace. Hear us now, Lord, as we silently lift before you those on our hearts who are in need, especially of your mercy and grace. Father, as the choir has sung its Alleluias, we too lift our Alleluias to you in this season of Easter. For you are the one who raised Jesus from the dead and who is even now interceding for us at your right hand. In his name we ask all these things. Amen.
LaGrave also holds my ordination as I serve as a chaplain at a long-term care facility in Holland, Michigan, Rest Haven. It's a joy to worship with you this evening. It's time now to open up God's Word. We're going to read a few short passages. First, from the Gospel of Mark, beginning in chapter 15, it's on page 1585 in your pew Bible, if you're opening up there. And we will quickly be flipping over to chapter 16. One verse from chapter 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Flipping to chapter 16, the first few verses there. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb when they asked each other, Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And then we'll also read from Colossians 3, four verses there. That is on page 1831. Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is the word of God. If you follow some of the various email blasts from our denomination, you may be aware that the Christian Reformed Church has set aside a week during the month of April to be focused on abuse awareness. This year's theme for that abuse awareness is safe people, safer churches. When I was coming of age in the 1980s, walking the halls of high school, a friend of mine confided with me that her father abused her. I lament that I did not know what to say or do when she shared this tender information. When I looked into the eyes of a victim, I was nearly speechless. All I could say was to ask if she had told anyone at her church. She reported that she had, but that no one had offered her any help. Was I a safe person for my friend? Was her church a safe place for her? Sadly, no. Silence and inaction left her bound to the abuse that she was enduring. And through the hashtag MeToo movement, many more voices have joined my friend's voice. This movement began in 2006 and went viral in 2017. Its purpose was to raise awareness that violence, specifically sexual violence against women, is prevalent in our society. Now, it is not wise for the church to blindly follow the lead of society. However, the church, to be a safe place in the midst of our violent society, must be prepared to respond, lest it find itself speechless in the face of violence and abuse. And I believe that our strong biblical tradition insists that we think theologically about these sorrows that oppress our people, our families, and our churches. What then do we understand when we read in Mark 15 that Jesus experienced the violence of being bound? Jesus was bound and controlled in four different ways. First, he was bound physically. To control him, his feet or his hands were likely tied. After being flogged, nails bound his hands and feet right to the cross. But besides physical binding, Jesus also suffered the binding that comes from inaction. You see, his followers and his friends abandoned him. He was left with no one to help him, comfort him, or encourage him. And third, Jesus also experienced the binding by a judicial system and a religious establishment that failed to protect him. Rather than being systems that protect the innocent, their actions ensured his abuse. And finally, the violence inflicted on Jesus ended in death and entombment. A large stone was placed at the opening of the tomb to assure his being bound unto the grave. While we are not likely to hear of someone being crucified in our society, statistics tell us that in the United States, 1 in 3 women and 1 in 4 men will experience during their lifetime the violence of rape, physical abuse, or stalking in an intimate relationship. Keep in mind that this does not account for abuse that comes from the hands of other trusted individuals like parents, siblings, doctors, coaches, and sadly, even church leaders. The reality is that places such as family units and the church family are not always as safe as we would hope. Joanne Garma was the director of pastoral care at the New Orleans Children's Hospital and also a chaplain to the sheriff's office. She wrote in a book called Women in Travail and Transition, she wrote this: "Domestic violence must be seen as a problem that occurs daily within the families of the church. Violence against women and children is not something that takes place in other families of other churches. Women who are members of your church are victims of violent physical and emotional assaults. There are countless reports of abuse in home and house of worship. And there are multiple ways in which abuse can be inflicted. Safe Haven is a faith-based nonprofit organization in Kent County which works to protect victims of domestic violence. And in their educational materials, they list no less than 11 forms of abuse. They include emotional, financial, psychological, technological, physical, verbal, sexual, spiritual, social works, and also using domestic violence, children or culture to manipulate. How are we to understand what abuse is, though? Violence is much more than one physically harming another. Violence occurs when the abuse is to bind or restrain someone from human flourishing. It keeps us from developing God-given skills, and it hinders healthy relationships, and it stunts awareness of who we are as created image bearers. The campus minister at Gonzaga University, Meredith McKay, can attest to the sort of damage that an abuse victim receives. As an adult healing from abuse, from childhood abuse, she can identify how it has stunted her personal growth. She shares that it has caused her to have incorrect understandings of friendships, trustworthiness, knowing what love truly is, and her sense of agency or having a voice for her own well-being. friends, all of these things are essential for the fullness of human development and having the ability to fully live into God's will for your life. Research also further supports a testimonial like this. Michael DeBellis is a professor of behavioral science at Duke University. He reports that violence can cause psychopathologies like PTSD, depression, and substance abuse. Research has even revealed that when we witness violence, it can adversely affect our brain development. These are lifelong sorrows, and they limit our reaching our full potential and fulfilling our role in Christ's kingdom. It seems, in addition to our own personal sin, it seems abundantly clear that being the victim of abuse and violence, being the victim of another person's sin, binds and entangles to varying degrees of death. Indeed, Romans 8:20 and 21 outline how sin binds all of creation. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We hope for liberation, for freedom. So what is liberation? First, I will suggest what it is not. Liberation is not a showing of power and strength. When I think of liberation, I'm reminded of pictures and film reels that I've seen of the Allied forces coming into liberated concentration camps in Germany. Can you see in your mind's eye strong young men riding on then the state-of-the-art military tanks? They rode into the Nazi abandoned camps, which were full of skin and bone, weak to the core prisoners. They were a walking dead. Liberation isn't merely declaring victory over the evil forces that enslave. Liberation isn't revenge, an eye for an eye. Rather, liberation is attending to the effects of violence and abuse. It's attending to death and decay. To liberate the prisoners in Germany, the soldiers had to go all the way to those camps. They had to go and see and experience the misery of their bondage, seeing the weakness, feeling the pain of those in bondage, and then assuring firsthand that the bondage is broken open. Liberation is to share in death and decay, and then to share one's own strength with the one who desperately needs it. Liberation from sin and all that binds us, my friends, is resurrection, bringing life out of death. You see, as Jesus hung on the cross, he was taunted to come down to save himself. But to respond to this taunt would have been just a mere declaration of victory. It would have stopped short of liberation and freedom. It would not have shared resurrection power with us. Liberation from violence, abuse, and death required Jesus to be bound from the fullness of his identity as God, bound all the way to death and then using his strength to provide us a path to life, a way to resurrected life. Only resurrection can liberate us from the power of sin, the sin that binds us. So, on the third day, when the women went to where Jesus was entombed, they discovered that he had been freed from the tomb. And according to John Calvin in his Institutes for Christian Living, this miraculous act provides us with three benefits for life. First, Jesus invites us out of our tombs that bind us. He invites us to newness of life and shows us the path to life, to liberation. And second, we are given Christ's resurrection power because our lives are joined with Christ in resurrection. We read in Colossians 3, it says that our lives are raised with Christ, are hidden with Christ, and in fact, it says that Christ is our life. And then the third benefit is that we will graciously experience bodily resurrection in eternity. However, since our lives are united with Christ, even now, we can participate in resurrection life now. Colossians 3 says that our participation in that resurrection is to set our hearts and our minds on things above. And I'd like to offer two ways to employ resurrection life in the face of the bondage of abuse. First, become a safe person in Christ. Claim that your life in Jesus is meant to be resurrected life. Setting your heart and your mind on things above includes making earthly choices that enable you to live closer to God's good design for you. Actively resist being abused. And actively resist abusing if you are an abuser. Seek life in Jesus, shedding every sort of chain that binds you now. And if you don't know what that looks like or how to do that, ask for help. LaGrave has a Live Safe team, which is a team of individuals who are poised to respond to the abused, and we respond in a way that is modeled after liberation and resurrection. And secondly, we need to be a safer church for all people. All of our ministries ought to be characterized by liberation through resurrection power. Simone Weil was a 19th century philosopher who was born into an agnostic family but found Christ in her adult life. She wrote, "The capacity to give one's attention to a sufferer is a very rare and difficult thing. It's almost a miracle." No, it is a miracle. For this is what restores the sufferer's humanity. This beautifully summarizes what Christ's ministry was to us. Let's ask ourselves, do our ministries take the time to see all types of bondage? Do we give attention to it? Do we reveal the path of new life in resurrection power through Jesus? John Calvin wrote in his Institutes that Christ's death and resurrection are so conjoined as to be one. So when we speak of his death, we are speaking of his resurrection. So then tonight, as we join at the table, we celebrate the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus. As you approach this table, claim his good news of resurrection from all that binds you. People of God, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Jesus, you are a resurrected Lord. Thank you for imparting your power into our lives. Spirit of Jesus, help us to actively seek resurrection and liberation for our lives and for our church. In your name and through your power alone, amen. Bulletin, please find that under the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks and praise.
With joy, we praise you, gracious God. For in your great love, out of nothing, you created heaven and earth and everything in them. You made us in your image, kept covenant with us, even when we fell into sin.
We give you thanks for Jesus Christ our Lord, who by his glorious resurrection overcame the power of sin and gave us.
Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name.
consecration. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On the night that Jesus was bound and betrayed, at the Last Supper, took bread, and after giving thanks for it, he gave it to his disciples, saying, This is my body, broken for you.
In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Would you join me in the response of praise that you find in the order of worship? Praise the Lord, O my soul.
All my inmost being, praise his holy name.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
And forget not all his benefits.
Who forgives all your sins and heals
all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pits. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain
to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and grace.
Where resurrection is possible. May you go with the hope of liberation in the life, in this life and the next. And may your heart be filled with joy of that liberation. Go in peace. Amen.